Today on Real Radio.
That's what we strive for. And as Americans, we have this given to us, and we have some very other interesting things that really is important to our study tonight. That northern nation outside of Israel on the face of the earth can boast a biblical beginning like America can.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands. Let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the Old Testament book of Judges. We're now in chapter 17 and looking at the first 13 verses. It's a mini-series called So Goes a Nation. Now, this passage contains one of the familiar verses we find more than once in this book of Judges. And in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
The life of Samson's now behind us, and we enter into a very interesting segment of the book of Judges. The message of this evening is entitled, So Goes a Nation. That's an appropriate title because in these remaining chapters, from chapter 17 to 19, there is a chronology that is what I really should say is a non-chronology more than anything of the nation and what it has gone through in a broad brush stroke, as it were, as an overview, that Israel went through radical religious cultural upheavals during the times of the judges of Israel. Now, this time of the judges is one that predates the time of the kings. Now, after the book of Judges, the kings of Israel begin to come along. And so the Lord, prior to the king's coming, used these judges. And during the course of the nation's history, Israel would go through these cycles. And by now, if you've been going through this book, you know these cycles really well. And it's amazing because they're undeniable cycles that are native to not only a nation, but it's pretty surprising to realize that they're native to a business, believe it or not, to a family. Regarding maybe its convictions or its upbringing. And the cycle I'm talking about is a cycle that shows the ebb and flow of a nation when it's with God and when it begins to depart from God, when it's wayward from God and then alienated from God, and then when it begins to repent and come back and be restored to God. And the book of Judges is very, very clear about that. So this cycle is a rather terrifying thing. We need to take note that the cycle that has been going on with the nation of Israel is something that is quite a revelation to us as Americans. And we as Americans tonight, and I love saying the word Americans. I hope you're not offended by this, but I am not a Portuguese American. I'm an American. You're not a Chinese American. You're an American. If you're an American, you're an American. When we begin to divide things up, I don't know what the trip is on that. It's not right. Americans are a weird group of people. Americans are ethnic people from all walks of life, from all nations of the world. That's what makes us an American. There is no American DNA. I love that. I'm not a white American. I'm not a Portuguese American. I'm an American. My dad was a German. My mom was Portuguese. They were Americans. You choose to be an American. That's a fact. It's a unique experiment that no other nation on the planet can ever boast has happened to them but the United States of America. We are people from every country in the world. And we've come here because, or our families have come here because it's based upon an ideology, a belief that all men are created equal. And that's what we strive for. And as Americans, we have this given to us, and we have some very other interesting things that really is important to our study tonight. That northern nation outside of Israel on the face of the earth can boast a biblical beginning like America can. Israel can, and America can. No other nation can boast that its founders, the pilgrims in our case, came searching for a new world where they can practice their religion freely. And they even proclaimed, which is one of the chants of the Washington's Continental Army, that was even though birthed with the pilgrims, no king but King Jesus. Why? Why is that important? The Bible was the foundation of the birthing of this nation. That's a fact. That's a historical fact. And I know people are trying to fight against that and kick against that, especially those of the ACLU. When you go to Washington, D.C., they want to have the monuments edited and altered. Now, I don't know if you've been, has anyone been to Washington, D.C. and the monuments? Raise your hands high. Okay, because if I was the dictator of America, I would make sure that the U.S. annual budget would get a kid to Washington at least once in their life, because you got to walk around that place. God is everywhere, embossed on everything in granite. Pretty amazing. Why is that the case? Why in the Capitol Rotunda is there the photographs and paintings of our pilgrims and founding fathers with Bibles in their hands? And in one painting where William Bradford, who I found out last time I said something like this, one of his descendants attend this church, blew me away. I just wanted to, you know, give him a hug over that. William Bradford, the painting of him holding open the Bible, John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son," holding it open as they approach the shores of America. What's that all about? See, people don't believe in that stuff anymore because they haven't been taught that stuff. They think it's a bunch of fables. But listen, the sad thing is you say a lie long enough and people will begin to believe the lie because it's what they hear. I want to commend you a book. It has nothing to do with our study tonight exactly. One of them is a Christian book and one of them is a non-Christian book. One book is by Peter Marshall and it's entitled The Light and the Glory. You say, what are you talking about this for? Because it has everything to do with Judges chapter 17 all the way out to the end of this book, chapter 21. But you ought to read the book by Peter Marshall entitled The Light and the Glory. Well documented. One of the best books ever written, in my opinion. And then there's another book that I have just really fallen in love with. It's not a Christian book. And maybe that's because, maybe that's why I like it. There's no bias in the book. I'm not saying that Christian authorship has a bias to it. I'm just saying Christian authorship can be accused of having a bias to it. This book is entitled The Mayflower by Nathaniel Philbrick. It's a great book. Get your hands on it. Read the first chapter. In fact, just go to Barnes & Noble. Don't buy the book. Read the first chapter and then set it down. Because one of the titles there is, in the first chapter, one of the breaks is this: they knew they were pilgrims. And it talks about what led the pilgrims in the 1620s to America. And what was that all about? And it's very important because of where we're going with this study and these next couple of Wednesday nights. But the cycle of Israel's existence is a warning to us today this way, that a nation goes from bondage to enlightenment, to freedom, to prosperity, to indifference, to apathy, back to bondage. That's the cycle of a family. It's the cycle of a company. It's certainly the cycle of nations. And it has been the cycle of the nation of Israel. It's certainly, if you were to pin down today, where's America in that cycle? Just let me read it carefully and slowly again and ask yourself, that's where America is. Maybe it's right here. Are we in bondage? Next cycle. Are we in enlightenment? Are we coming of age? Are we developing and growing? Are we free? Are we prosperous? Are we indifferent? Or are we apathetic? Or as a nation, are we in bondage? Most social sciences believe that we are somewhere between apathy and bondage as a nation. That's interesting to note. Some social scientists reveal that America has long been in the apathetic stage and is going headlong toward the stage of bondage by its national conduct. That bondage being something of a self-deifying of our wants as a people. That what we want is what we have to have. And the danger for us as Americans is this. We're not Israel. You say, well, who wants to be in Israel? Well, when you look at God's history and when you look at the Bible, you know, people say, I'm afraid to go to Israel. Might be dangerous. Listen, All I know about Israel is that God said he's going to protect it and preserve it once it's back in its land in the last days. And that is something very powerful because, my friends, listen to this. In putting these thoughts together, the danger for us as Americans is this, that as the United States of America, from the Bible, we have no promises. Do you ever think about that? You cannot find America in the Bible. You can try all you want. You can try to find some verse to hope and think that maybe it's America, but you can't prove it. America is not found in the Bible. America has no prophetic place in the Bible. You ever thought about that? We're not even sure if America in any stretch is mentioned in the Bible. Once the greatest Christian nation on the earth, not mentioned in the Bible. The gospel, the Bible is becoming illegal and banned in most public places in America. Once the greatest military power on earth, it's not mentioned in the Bible. America, our power, by the way, don't misunderstand me. You and I in this church believe that we have the greatest troops, airmen, guardsmen, soldiers, pilots in the world. These people are the best. And currently, we have the best equipment in the world for right now. Small window, they're prophesying. Many of our equipment now is being made in Europe, our military equipment. We have the power to blow up the world something like 47 times. Did you know that? That's a fact, okay? The sad thing about this once greatest power on the earth is that we have no longer the will, because we have politicians with little army helmets on in their offices running around with pea shooters, I think, trying to call the shots. We're a nation where the power of this nation is a perception, and the world is waking up, and Russia's testing us right now as I speak. What happens to a nation? The once greatest economy on the face of the earth is not mentioned in the Bible. What's with that? Tonight we wake up to realize that the United States is the most bankrupt nation on planet Earth. Our wealth is a perception. The dollar is a perception. We don't want to hear about this stuff. You say, Jack, you're bumming me out. I can't believe I came here on a Wednesday night to hear this. Listen, we need to hear this. We absolutely need to hear this. Once the freest people on the planet is not mentioned in the Bible. Isn't that weird? Don't you think that's weird? The greatest nation in the history of mankind is not mentioned in the Bible. Ethiopia is mentioned in the Bible. Turkey is mentioned in the Bible. Okay, Europe's mentioned in the Bible. But no America's mentioned in the Bible. But we were once the freest people on earth, and today our biblical and civil freedoms are vanishing in the name of political correctness. It's absolutely amazing. So bizarre, so strange. And so as we look to this, grab your Bibles, look at it. Chapter 17. We now break away from this life of Samson, which I totally enjoyed. I learned so much from that guy at his expense. But we'll go as far as we can tonight. Note this. It says there, chapter 17, verse 1. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, listen to this, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying in my ears, there is the silver with me. I took it. And his mother said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. So he went and he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother. And his mother said, I have wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molten image. Now, therefore, I will return it to you. Verse 4, thus he returned the silver to his mother. So there's a little lobbying back and forth of who's going to have the silver. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and a house and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We'll pause right there as we get into this tonight. Mark this down. Very strange. There is the story where you've got a mother who's cursing the fact that somebody robbed her. This mom was robbed of 1,100 shekels of silver. We've got a boy in the house who's a thief. He stole money from his mom. dove into her purse, dug out 1,100 shekels of silver, takes it, robs his mom, takes it. She now pronounces a curse. That means she's cursed. Whoever took that money, let him be cursed. And the kid hears this. So can you imagine? Now, I know your kid would never do this, but your kid takes a nickel from your purse and is in his room wondering, where is he going to, does he spend it all in one place? What's he going to do with it? Where is he going to take all this money? And he hears you saying, if I catch the dirty rat that took that nickel, I'm going to hang him from the highest tree. You know, I'm going to choke this kid, whoever, or this person who's ever done that. The kid hears this and goes, oh, I'm in trouble. Comes to the mother and says, hey, I took it. She turns right around and says, may the Lord bless you. Think of this. See, we can read the Bible so fast, we'll miss this. See, what's with that? What's happening? Oh, verse 6 is the answer. In Israel, there was no king. Everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. It was, oh, you've heard it. You've heard it in school, maybe college classes, debate class, or just growing up in a secular age, situational ethics. Do you know what that's all about? The target, the morality is constantly moving. It doesn't, there's no foundation to it. It's just a floating target. And that kind of humanism breeds statements like this. If it feels good, do it. You ever heard that before? How about this? Look out for number one. All that has come from a situational ethical society that the target's always moving. There's no foundation. And in this case, the Bible's announcing there was no king in Israel. There was no leader. There was no stabilizing force. There was no government to protect and to rally the people. People were completely disjointed, and there was this bizarre activity and conduct, actions of an anarchical society. It's like, whatever. And so whatever people wanted to do, that's what they did. And listen, every society that has practiced that has imploded, has failed. Know that. You say, well, I don't like what you're saying about that, Pastor Jack. That's fine, but just know this. Every society that's conducted themselves like that has ceased to exist. People are not made to function that way. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Very strange, dysfunctional family activity going on with this woman and this boy, this man, Micah. Don't confuse him, by the way, with the Micah of the prophet Micah in your Bible. This is a different Micah. And this dysfunctional activity. Church, it has been well said that as a family goes, so goes the nation. So now we see with all the stuff that we've watched the cycle in the book of Judges, now we see this on the other end of chapter 17, where you see this very dysfunctional, strange family living in a very dysfunctional, strange nation. Because no one's in control. No one's seeking God. No one is leading the way. And that's a very dangerous thing, because when people begin to think like that, the nation begins to go like that. There's never been a perfect society or a culture. But when there is a sense where you're to love one another or care for each other, you're to watch out for each other, then there's a form of brotherly love, we would say, a Philadelphian experience. That's why, by the way, a real church is attractive. You don't have to be a small church or a big church. You don't have to be a rich church or a poor church. But in my opinion, you do have to be a loving church to be a church. Here's the cool thing about it. Love, though it may cost us everything, is something that cannot be bought. The economy of love doesn't translate just because the church is either in some status or place of life or situated on a hill or near the coast or it's got a lot of money. It's not going to work that way. Is a church body of believers loving? And what does that love look like? If people are truly loving each other the way that God prescribes how we ought to love each other, it is going to affect the community and the world around us, and the church will be attractive. People will come and attend that kind of church where they sense the love of God. You can't get it in seminary. You can't get it in Bible college. You can't buy it. You can't have some crew come in and spray Christian love dust in the air, like a pixie dust, fairy dust, and everyone's just going to come floating in and hugging each other. Just, it has to be a work of God. But if we decide tonight as a church to be self-centered and self-focused, then we're going to cease to be that apparatus that God uses. And I don't know how important that is to you, but it's all important to me. Because it's a dead end, and God's not in that kind of a life. Now, the interesting thing is, and I want you to pay attention to this. Look at verse 3. So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver, his mother said to him, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the, look at your Bible, capital O, L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Yahweh. That's Yahweh the Lord. That's his name. Jehovah God, for my son. But note this. Note how far this culture is from God. And I'm going to drive this home, and I hope it connects with us here in a moment. She says, I've dedicated this to the Lord. She knows his name. She knows that he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She knows this. She knows that he's the God that led them out of Egypt. She knows this. She knows his name. But look, I have gotten the money. It's all for you, my son, to make a carved image, and here's a bonus, a molded image. Now, therefore, I will return it to you, she says to him. Listen, Yahweh of the Bible does not get into carved images and molded idols. You cannot know his name and know him versus knowing what his name is and following idols and images of man's hands. You see, when a nation is left by itself, it cannot function properly. The United States of America is going around apologizing for being a Christian nation, which I have to say, to the delight of my enemies, I don't think it's a Christian nation. It was founded as a Christian nation. Christians founded this country. There's no doubt about that. That's a fact. But is it a Christian nation today? Let's be honest. I got almost in a fight with somebody recently, and they were a Christian. I didn't pick the fight with them. I said something that didn't go over very well. And they had said this. They said, boy, you know what? We really got to stop this campaign about this guy who's trying to take off the currency in God We Trust. And I said, why?
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. In a presentation taken from Judges chapter 17 in the first 13 verses. This is actually a mini-series called So Goes a Nation, and of course we'll pick up on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now before we wrap up today's program, we want to make sure that you get in touch with us here at Real Radio and let us know you're listening. Now there's more than one reason for this. Quite obviously, we want to know who you are, and whether or not Real Radio is having an influence in your growth as a believer in Messiah Jesus. Secondly, we want to be good stewards of the resources that God has allowed us to manage here at Real Radio. These are difficult times, and we need to make some crucial decisions about the direction of the radio ministry of Real Radio. Now, when you get in touch, you also have the opportunity to partner with this radio outreach. First of all, you can visit us at realradioactive.org. realradioactive.org, and click where it says Support Real Radio. It's right there on the left-hand column. If you'd rather call us, here's our toll-free number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Or if you'd simply like to send in your tax-deductible contribution, here's our address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, all of our contact information can always be located at realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine. amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.